We've all heard about old laws that are still in effect and just not enforced too much. And, you know, occasionally we hear about these and you hear somebody read them to you or talk about them and you kind of laugh about it, you know, because they're kind of funny. They're not enforced anymore. And, excuse me, we get a chuckle, excuse me, about those. And I've had sinus problems too with all this stuff that's going on. And I did a Google search for several of those. And it was kind of interesting. So again, don't hold me to these being completely factual, because when you do a Google search for stuff, you know, you find all kinds of stuff. And if you ever watch that extremely educational important stuff show, Pawn Stars, you see the old guy on there. Now this is important stuff. And, you know, he talks about doing a Google search, except he doesn't call it Google. He calls it Gaggle. And I don't, you know, the older we get, sometimes we don't get all the words right. So I did a Gaggle search out there, and so you don't always know what's accurate. But I've always heard about these old laws that are still out there on the book. So I don't know how accurate this is, but I got a chuckle or two. And the illustration I'm using is the fact I think a lot of times people think about the Bible is that it's kind of like those old laws, that it's still around, but it's just not to be enforced, and it's kind of to be laughed at anymore and just ignored. And I looked up some of those laws because I think a lot of people think the Bible's like those laws. And I wondered, well, is there still some laws out there that's like that? And I found some of those, and I actually got a chuckle out of them. I'll share some of them with you this morning, and we'll make the illustration. Are they like the Bible at all? And some of those that are still in Arkansas that are on the books, the first one says, and I'm quoting, "No person shall be permitted under any pretext to come nearer than 50 feet of any door or window of any polling room from the opening of the polls until the certification of the returns." Now think about that. If you can't come within 50 feet of any door or window of the polling room, it's not going to take long to count the votes. How many votes you going to have? Zero. Nobody can vote. And you just wonder, who's passing these laws? And you know, after they pass the laws, you get to reading them. It kind of makes you think, well, we're just not going to know what it says till we pass it. You know, that's what you come up with. Another law that may be kind of unenforceable. This law is down in Little Rock, and it says that the Arkansas River can rise no higher than the Main Street Bridge in Little Rock. Now, that's a law that, you know, you think, that's a good law. But who are you going to arrest, the bridge or the river? I don't know. I wonder. And this was one that's got to be real old, because I think in this day and age where a lot of stuff's in the news, it was one that you could get a fine if you mispronounced the word Arkansas. And you know, used to, you would hear people saying Arkansas. And you just don't hear that too much anymore. And in Little Rock, they had a law that flirtation between men and women on the streets would be subject to a fine. And of course, after living in Little Rock, I just wonder what flirtation is. You know, you wonder sometimes. Animals in Arkansas get some weird laws too. There's a law in Arkansas, and supposedly, according to the website that I read, it says that you may not keep, and this law is still in the book supposedly, you may not keep an alligator in Arkansas in your bathtub. And I just got to wonder, is some of you doing that? And is this such a problem that we had to pass a law? Is there that big a problem about alligators and bathtubs? This would have been a good one in Little Rock when I was working for the Federal Aviation Administration and having to work all night and then having to sleep during the day. It says that, and you'd have to be at work at 11 o'clock and work till 8 in the next morning. Says if your dog barks after 6 p.m., your dog can be impounded and you can be fined. I don't imagine they exercise any kind of fines on that. There's another law in Arkansas that says if you walk your cow after 1 o'clock on Sunday, you can get a fine. So today, if any of you walk your cows, you need to hurry right home and get it done before 1 o'clock. And this next one, this is the last one for Arkansas. This is my favorite. It says, you are not allowed to start or stop your car in front of a McDonald's or any other drive-in restaurant in Little Rock. You can't suddenly start or stop your car in front of McDonald's or any other drive-in restaurant in Little Rock. So I'm guessing what they do now is you just roll your window down, you drive by, and they take the burgers, and they fling them at you. And that could probably work with burgers, but I'm just wondering what they do with the drinks. You know, that could be a mess. And if you go out of state, there's some weird ones too. In Alabama, and this is a weird one, it's illegal to wear a funny fake mustache to church. How would you pass a law like that? So if you go to church and you're in Alabama and you wear a fake mustache, be sure it's not funny because you can get arrested. In Arizona, donkeys cannot sleep in bathtubs. And again, I've got to wonder, was this a problem? You just wonder sometimes. In Connecticut, no one can use a white cane unless they're blind. And it makes you wonder, if you are blind, how would you know your cane's white? And in Florida, if an elephant is parked or tied to a parking meter, the parking fee has to be paid just like it's a car. That's in Sarasota, Florida. And, of course, this really is not that far-fetched because the Ringling Brothers Circus is located in Sarasota, Florida. So it don't matter if you're driving a Porsche, a Pontiac, or a Pachyderm. You've got to feed the meter. So just remember that. Just a couple more and we'll quit. In Louisiana, it's illegal to rob a bank and shoot at the bank teller with a water pistol. That's what it said. But I kind of thought it was illegal to rob a bank anyway. But if you do, don't shoot at her with a water pistol. So anyway, keep that in mind. And I used to live in Massachusetts, and it says, in Massachusetts, no gorilla is allowed in the back seat of a car. And, you know, that explains it. The whole time I was living in Massachusetts, not one time did I see a gorilla in the back seat of any car. You just didn't see it up there. But didn't see him in the front seat either, come to think of it. And in Minnesota, you cannot cross the state line with a duck on top of your head. I have no idea why they passed that as a law, but I guess you could say if you did, you could expect to run afoul of the law. I'm sorry. I repent of that. The last one, and I promise you, this is the last one. If you live in New York, it's against the law to greet one another by putting your thumb to your nose and wiggling your finger. Now, that's a true story. It really said that. And again, I lived in New York for several years. And again, the whole time I lived there, I did not see anybody greet one another that way. That explains it. And you know, we chuckle at those. And they are outdated laws. But I think we live in a world that looks at the Bible a lot of times. Now, I know we as Christians here don't look at the Bible that way. But as we leave here this morning and we go to our jobs and schools and everywhere else, the vast majority, and maybe not in this state, but we live in a world that believes for the most part that the Bible is outdated, and it's a lot like those laws. And when you mention some of the guidelines that you as a Christian live by, that's the way the world reacts for the most part. They laugh at it. They chuckle at it. They get the same reaction that we kind of had over those type of laws. And I'm reminded of a situation in the book of Acts that really caused some fireworks. And what we're going to do is take just a few minutes this morning and look at some of these incidents in the Bible, just a few of these, in which the Bible talks about the fact that the Bible itself was not just something for that particular time. True, it was meant for that time, but it was meant for all time. It was meant for then, it was meant for their tomorrow, it was meant for our today, and it was meant for all time. And if you want to follow where I'll be reading and referring to, you can turn to Acts chapter 5. This was a pretty big situation here. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "The high priest and his colleagues who belonged to the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy." And I'm going to paraphrase part of this. "They were filled with jealousy over the apostles' preaching." The apostles had been preaching in Jerusalem about Jesus, about the crucifixion, about the fact these people had crucified the Messiah. And it says that they arrested the apostles and they put them in jail for preaching. Now the equivalent of that today would be somebody coming into our assembly, and that they weren't at a church gathering as much, but they were preaching Jesus. It would be the equivalent, and we feel safe here, don't we? But it would be the equivalent of somebody coming through these doors and arresting a group of us. And you know, we've never had to worry about that. I dare say that as we've attended this church inside these walls, have you ever worried that somebody's going to march through that door and a government official and arrest a group of people here? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that happening? There are places in the world where if we were gathered as a group of Christians, whether in public or in secret, where that could happen. There may come a time in the future when it could be a problem. We've never had to worry about it, have we? Would you be here if you thought that there was a chance that you could be arrested this morning for being here and talking about Jesus as being the Messiah? Would I be standing up here talking real loud, making funny jokes about people who didn't believe it? I might be talking like this and kind of ducking, you know. Makes you stop and think, though. But if we thought that there was a chance that a government official would bust through that door and take maybe this side, or maybe this group out in the middle, or this side over here, and, you know, the government officials kind of roped off this section of the auditorium and said, "You folks, we've got a truck out here, and we're going to take you, and we're going to arrest you for preaching Jesus." Would you have been here this morning? Would you have got dressed and left your home and come here? Well, these apostles and these people in this first century did just that. They were willing to take that risk. They went out into the public and they talked about Jesus. In fact, they were so bold, they basically pointed their fingers at those peoples and they said, "You're murderers. You killed him. You killed him. You had a plan and you murdered him." This was a situation where the plan of God clashed with the plans of man. And Christians, for the most part, are good citizens. But there come situations when the plans of God clash with the plans of man. And this is what we're going to look at right here. But it says that they put them in jail. Verse 19, "An angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple complex.'" Not just in a private gathering, but go and stand in the temple complex. This was a public gathering. "And tell the people all about this life." In obedience to this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full Senate, and the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. But when the temple police got there, they didn't find them in the jail. So they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked and the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the commander of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled, because this was a big deal. Because when they went to that jail, the guards were standing there as though everything was normal. And if you were a guard in those days, and your prisoners escape, what could happen to you? They could kill you. And a lot of times, and usually, they did. So if your prisoners escaped, a lot of times the guards would commit suicide because they knew they were as good as dead anyway. These guards did not do anything. They didn't even act out of normal because they were convinced in the inner parts of that prison, those prisoners were still there. But we know that from reading this account that the angel had brought them out. But anyway, nevertheless, they brought them out. They brought them before the Sanhedrin, verse 27. The high priest then said, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us." Well, yeah, that's you're the guys who plotted to kill him. But Peter and the other apostles replied. Now, this is the phrase I was trying to get to. What does he say? You see it there in your Bible, don't you? This is an important phrase. This is one you need to highlight. This is one that endures for the ages. He says, "We must obey God rather than men." This is a time when Peter, these were good citizens, but there comes a point in time, and Peter saw it right here. He saw the law and will of God had come into conflict with the will of man. And he said, when those things happen, I'm paraphrasing now, but this was what happened to cause these things to get to this point. And Peter realized when these things conflict and the will of God is contrary to the will of man, they're going to obey God, not man. And that's what Peter said. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree." This guy has power over him. He's already arrested him. He's had him thrown in prison. This guy has got him before the council. Peter's already said, "We're going to obey God rather than men." And what does he just call him? A murderer. This guy ain't flinching, is he? This guy's tough. This is a fisherman. He's already been willing to pull a sword, cut off the priest of the high priest, the ear of the high priest, and he told Jesus, "If I have to die with you, I'll defend you." And yeah, he probably flinched, denied that he knew Jesus in a moment of weakness. But this was a tough guy, and he's willing to stand up at this point. He says, "We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit who God has given to those that obey him." And when the high priest heard these things, they were what? Enraged. They weren't just a little ticked off. They weren't just aggravated. They weren't having a good debate about these things. This guy was enraged. You know what enraged means? When you're enraged, do you say, "Oh, that will just never do"? Do you say, "Oh, I just don't like that. That's just contrary to the way we believe"? This guy was enraged. He's been called a murderer. He's ready to go. Verse 40. After they had called the apostles in, they had them flogged, and they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. And they, the apostles, went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor on behalf of the name. And every day, did they shrink back from this? No, not on your life. Looks to be like, if anything, they picked up the pace. It says, every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. It's amazing. In 1973, a guy by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger, a psychiatrist, released a book entitled, "Whatever Became of Sin?" His point was that sociology and psychology tend to avoid terms like evil and immorality and wrongdoing, and Menninger lamented the fact that the word sin was disappearing from our vocabulary way back in 1973. And these situations regarding the church become so uncomfortable with the idea of sin and things in our society that situations like what we just read about really become a problem within society. And we become desensitized to these situations. And in situations where God's law and man's law clash, we tend to sugarcoat the idea of sin. I think the idea of sin is in the process, just like Dr. Menninger mentioned that back in 1973, it's disappearing to the point nobody ever does anything wrong anymore. Nobody ever acknowledges anything wrong. You look at our politicians, you look at sports figures, you look at all this stuff, and they make mistakes, but they never sin anymore. They talk about, oh, we made some miscalculations, or this happened, or that happened. And we see society just at times just going completely crazy. And I think it's because sin has disappeared. It's vanished. We become desensitized by sin, by our televisions, by our movies, by things that we're choosing to do. What used to shock and cause moral outrage for Christians sometimes causes us to even hardly bat an eye. When was the last time you expressed any kind of outrage over some of the stuff that's going on? When was the last time you edited your programming? You know, we watch the news. We're fed a steady diet of school shootings and violence and all this other stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, you can't eat garbage morning, noon, and night through violent movies, through terrible video games, terrible TV. You can't just keep poking that stuff in your mouth, which is garbage, and then vomit up prime rib. Now that's kind of vile illustration, isn't it? And you know, when you've eaten something that doesn't agree with you, eat too much McDonald's. I don't know if anybody even goes to McDonald's anymore. There's got to be somebody. That line's clear around that building when I drive by. But I'm going to tell you, if you go to McDonald's morning, noon, and night, 7 days a week, if you get sick and throw up, you ain't going to throw up prime rib, are you? That's garbage. That's garbage. And that's what you're poking in your head. You can't poke it in your mouth. You can't poke in your head garbage without garbage coming out. And that's what kids are feeding on. And then what does our society do? We're shocked and appalled when they act out the things that we've been poking in their heads morning, noon, and night, 7 days a week, through video games, through news, through TV. And then when they act it out, we're so surprised. Don't be surprised. You fed it to them. You have been feeding them on a steady diet of that since they have been 5 years old. And then when they throw up something different than daisies and flowers and roses, we're so surprised. Don't expect anything different. They will feed back to you garbage when they throw up because you fed it to them. Don't feed them garbage and then expect prime rib. It ain't going to happen. We glamorize this violence. Regarding this sin, what do? Even as Christians at times, we rationalize, categorize, sympathize. We empathize. We humanize. We vaporize sin until what? It's no longer a reality. It's not even sin anymore. Well, a couple of verses that we can look at. Let's look at Matthew 28. Are dying words important? Some people seem to place a premium on the words that some people say before they die. Well, I think it depends on who says them and how they live their life. Jesus, when he ascended back to the Father, and these weren't dying words, these were parting words, and these weren't the only words, these were continuous words. And there was more words that came afterwards, just not in the same way that he gave them when he was on earth. What did he say in Matthew 28 when he had the apostles gathered around to him? He said, all authority, not just a little bit, all authority has been given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. And he tells these men to go and to make disciples all over the world. And what does he tell them to do with these disciples? He says, when you make these disciples, he wants these disciples that they have made to turn around and do what? Make some more disciples. And what does he want these disciples to do to those disciples? He wants those disciples that they have made to teach their disciples everything he's taught them. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but if you read Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, that's what he says. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's good stuff. But he basically is telling them, he's saying, you go and make disciples. And when you make those disciples, you teach them everything I taught you. And teach those disciples to teach their disciples and so forth. And perpetuate those disciples. This is a chain of perpetuity of custody. Let me say that again. Make sure I said it right. Because I wrote it down and I'm not sure I said it the way I wrote it. And I'm not sure I wrote it the way I meant to say it. This is a chain of perpetuity of custody of God's word that he meant for all time. He meant this for this word. He wanted this word to pass to the next generation. Oh, it didn't hurt that thing. To the next generation, to the next generation, so forth, to keep on going. It wasn't just for those people for that particular time. This was for all generations. One more quick verse and we'll close. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Got to get this one in there because this is probably one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. How many times have y'all heard me say that? This week, this is my favorite. I'll say it that way. Ephesians 3, chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do, and I've got about five different translations memorized in my mind, but here lately I've been looking at the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I'll just read it the way I copied and pasted it. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond. One translation says exceedingly above. I like the way it says exceedingly beyond too. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask. And then look at this next phrase. Ask or think. Man, how much can you think? How much can you ask? How much can you think? That could be a lot. According to what? The power that works in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How long? To all generations forever and ever. For the first century only? No. Just for the first century and the second century? No. To all generations, forever and ever. It was meant in perpetuity. It meant to just keep on going. I love that verse. And I love the fact it says, exceedingly above all that you can ask. And I can ask for a lot in the church. You know, when you think about just all the things, and basically what this is telling us is we probably haven't even tapped in to one iota of the power that Jesus could give us in the church, and I don't even know how to do it. I have no clue what he's talking about in this verse. I memorized this verse, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, I've read it over and over again, and thought, how do you do that? How do you do that? I don't know. But I think that's one worth studying. According to him who's able to do above, exceedingly above. I like that adjective. Above and beyond. All that you can ask or think. That is amazing. Well, There's many other verses throughout the New Testament that talk about the fact that the Bible wasn't just for the first century. True, it was for the first century, but it was for all time, forever and ever. And we can rest assured that it's not like those silly, outdated laws that we laughed about. And you may run into people who's going to point to the Bible and some of those rules and guidelines and laws and say, "Oh, it's outdated. It don't matter. It's full of silly laws." And you know what? They may laugh as long as we are in this world, but there will come a time when they're going to say, "I wish I had followed the guidance that's here." Because their opportunities are going to be over. And we're going to be in the spiritual. And they're going to be out of opportunities. And the day of reckoning will be here. And today, this week, now, this is the time we prepare for those times. I'm telling you, sin and what the Bible talks about is not some outdated law. This is not all there is. A lot of people would suggest to you, enjoy this life. You only live once. I'm going to tell you what. They are lying to you. You know, one of the things I've noticed, and I'll quickly, I watch a lot of news, too much, because that's garbage too. There's a word they don't use on any channel, no matter how conservative they are. I don't hear anybody talking about the word lie. Watch the most conservative news you can find, and they will never talk about the fact that anybody ever tells a lie. They won't use the word lie, L-I-E. "Oh, he misspoke. He made a mistake." No, I'm sorry. When you tell something that is not true, you are a liar. Turn your Bible to Revelation 21 and 8. And I promise you, this will be the last verse. Revelation 21 and verse 8. This particular translation, I have not looked at this particular translation and how it uses these particular words. But he's talking about being cast into hell. And he says, Revelation 21 verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." I'm sorry, you don't live once. You live twice. You live physically and you live spiritually forever and ever. Sin is real and not some outdated law. The Bible's for today, tomorrow, and all of our tomorrows. This morning, we offer an invitation each and every Sunday. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you've studied the Word and you feel like you need to be immersed for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to help you in any way as we stand in sin.